All right. Well, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And this morning, I'll be reading from verse 41 to the end of the chapter. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This summer, the elders are taking us through a series that's called Trinity Bible Church New Member Welcome. So if you are a new member here or relatively new member, this series will be good for you. If you're a longtime member, you've been here for a long time, probably a lot of it will be review. That's good. That's good too. And for everyone, whether you've been here a long time or whether you're brand new, we've been asking you to listen in such a way to the series so that you might be able to tell a new member yourself what it is to be a member of Trinity Bible Church, help them, you know, walk through a decision of whether to join in with us in this church and tell them what it's all about. So I say that just so maybe it'll put you on the spot, so you'll listen in a slightly different way, like, oh, I might have a job to do to not only understand this for myself, but also to be able to convey it and express it to someone else. And maybe you'll be called upon to do that job at some point as well. One of the most basic parts of being a member of this church, or any church actually, is coming to services. Coming to the services. That's certainly not all of what it means to be a member. It's part, but it's a big part. It's a big part of what it means to be a member of the church, to participate in the life of the church. Coming to church services punctuates the regular rhythm of the church, the ups and downs of life in the church and of other people's lives in the church. And coming every week ties you to the church, ties you to the life of the church, ties you to the lives of other people. It's kind of the umbilical cord that ties it together. So if you become a member of the church, if you are a member of the church, coming to the services of the church is a big part of your life. And Scripture tells us quite a bit about that. It's hard to conceive of church membership without coming to the services. Sometimes people get older here and they're, you know, they've been coming for a long time. They're beloved and they can't come to services anymore. And so we make effort to include them in the life of the church, and it takes some effort to do. It's hard to do when they're missing and missing out on coming to the church. So we strive in that case to visit them and to include them. The Holy Spirit, like he often does in these kind of situations, compensates and makes up for the lack. But it's different when somebody can come to church and they choose not to. That's a contradiction. So that somebody might be saying with their words, I'm a member of this church, I'm a part of this church, but by their actions they're saying, I'm actually not. And they're saying that by not coming to church services. And so this is something that the enemy causes. The enemy has a lot of ways to cause this, and he loves to get Christians by themselves. And so he has a lot of different tricks, or maybe just a few of the same tricks that he uses to get Christians by themselves so that they're no longer coming to church. And so we have to ask the Lord to deliver us from this and ask ourselves what to do to help people like this. It involves prayer, often involves just showing love to them And that can often break through. But that's how important coming to church services is. It's kind of a contradiction. If you consider yourself a member of Trinity Bible Church, you're able to come to the services and you don't. So it's an important part. Not the only part, but an important part. We meet, as the early church did, on the first day of the week, the same day of the week that Christ rose from the dead. We meet in the morning. We meet at evening. On that day, we meet at other times too. There's only one chapter in the Bible that gives instructions about the church service. You might be surprised at that. It's only given in one chapter of the Bible. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And what you see there is it's not exactly like Old Testament times or like tabernacle worship, where worship was to be done in a certain way, the priests were to do it in a certain way. And if they deviated at one point from it, there was a penalty to be paid. If they offered strange fire or deviated from exactly the way the Lord prescribed, and there was a lot of instructions for exactly what was to be done in the service of the tabernacle. The New Testament is not like that in that it allows for quite a bit of freedom. In fact, the service that's described in 1 Corinthians 14 would look quite a bit different from this service as well, but also the same in a number of ways. And the principle that's given is let all things be done for edification, for the building up of the body of Christ. And on that basis, some elements belong to the church service and some don't. And 1 Corinthians 14 makes that very clear. So in the church services here at Trinity, the elements of the service are carefully chosen. They're chosen with good reason. They're not by chance, but by choice. There's a reason why we do what we do. And we don't want to do something different from that. If somebody comes along and says, well, we'd like to put a bunch of other things in service and make that a substitute for what we have here, we could put other elements in. It'd be maybe more entertaining, more gripping. In other ways, we'd say, no, we've chosen for these to be a part of the service of the church. And we've done it according to Scripture and what we think Scripture is telling us to do for the service. So we're going to look at, for the next two messages, what we do when we meet together, which includes preaching, prayer, fellowship, giving, singing, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to take the first three of those this morning, which is preaching, prayer, and fellowship. And then, Lord willing, next week, actually Dylan is going to take the remaining four of those, giving, singing, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, what we do when we meet together. So preaching, prayer, and fellowship. And before I get started on those one by one, let me point out that I'm speaking about hearing the word, hearing preaching, and prayer when we meet together. What we do when we meet together, I'm not talking about those things separately. Doing those things separate from one another in your own private life. So somebody might say, well, I'm listening to good preaching every day. Online, let's say. There's plenty of resources to listen to good preaching on your own every day. You can say, I'm listening to good preaching every day, and I'm getting a lot out of it, and I'm praying on my own, and I'm getting a lot out of that as well. So there's preaching, there's praying that happens at church, but I'm already getting it. I'm already getting it in my soul, and maybe I don't need church. Maybe church is just going to duplicate what I'm already getting on my own. What's the difference between those two? Well, notice the passage we read, Acts, and it mentions what believers were devoting themselves to. And let me just read it again. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so it mentions not what they're doing separately when they're on their own, and they were on their own at some times, and I'm sure they were praying on their own. I'm sure they were meditating on the apostles' teaching when they were on their own. But it mentions here, when it gives this picture of the earliest church, it mentions what they were doing together. what they were devoting themselves to do together. And when they were together, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And it's at this point where it talks about the experience of the power and the presence of God. It's because of what they were doing when they were together. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, of fear of God, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. So the writer here, Luke, he waits to mention what they're doing when they're together, and then he points out, and this is the place where the power of God was present in a very special way. And that fits that pattern in Acts. There's a saying that comes up in Acts for believers a number of times in Acts. They were together with one accord. It means they're together and they're unified. They're thinking the same thing. And that's often where things happen in Acts. On the day of Pentecost, the believers were together with one accord and the Holy Spirit came the first time. And they're all baptized with the Holy Spirit. They began speaking in tongues and tongues of fire upon their head. Here it mentions they're with one accord, day by day, continuing with one mind. My translation says same thing in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. And we're taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Another occasion is when they prayed together. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. When they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. There it is. And they prayed, and then at the end of their prayer, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So I'm sure they were praying separately, but they came together to pray. And that's the time when the Holy Spirit showed up, and there's an earthquake, a sign of power of the Holy Spirit. And we are in different times today. Not everything is the same at Acts, but the same principles apply. The same principles apply. There's a power when we come together and pray. Certainly there's a power when we pray separately or listen to God's word separately, but when we do it together, there's a special power of the Lord, and you see that in Acts. Another time in Acts, when Peter was delivered from prison, and it was so surprising that he showed up at the door, and the servant girl, Rhoda, recognized Peter and wasn't able to convey that to the others. But they were praying not just separately, but praying together. There were many believers at that time that were meeting and praying together. So I hope at Trinity, when you come, there's times when we're together, when you sense the presence and the power of God here in a special way. When someone's up here preaching the word, or someone's up here praying, or when we're singing. Sometimes, or sometimes just in fellowship with one another. I hope you sense, as I do sometimes, just the palpable sense of the Holy Spirit's presence. And that's on purpose, that the Lord has arranged it in that way in order to show the importance of the life of the church and the importance of what we're doing together. We've been through not in the not too distant past, COVID, the whole experience of COVID, and that's part of the history of our church. And when it came time to distinguish between what is essential and what's non-essential, essential that is the activities that need to continue no matter what, and non-essential, the things that can be curtailed just indefinitely, according to the powers that be in this state, you might have been surprised to learn that in-person church attendance is non-essential. It's something that can just be curtailed indefinitely while other things happen that are important and considered essential. I think there's a valuable lesson that was reaffirmed for us in an important way, and that is that it's essential for every child of God not only to be hearing the word, not only to be praying, not only to be worshiping, but to be hearing the word, to be praying, to be worshiping in church and in person at church. And a video window into the church, while other people do this in person via live stream and new equipment, that we have is not an adequate substitute. It's not an equivalent. So it's not a sin, I don't think, to miss church. I say that reluctantly, I guess. It's not a sin to miss church when you're sick, when there's a snowstorm that ties up all the roads, when you're on vacation, when you're out of town, hopefully very rarely, if this happens at all because of work, but it does happen occasionally for some. But when you do miss church, you ought to feel like you're missing something essential, something like groceries or food. So that you're missing it, but you're saying, this can't last long. This can't last indefinitely. And even if I have video of other people buying groceries or eating food, I'm going to have to go do this myself, and I'm going to have to go do it in person, and I'm going to have to go do it soon. So coming to church is something that is essential. In chapter 2 of Acts, we just read in verse 42, it says that those who were just saved, they were continually devoting themselves to these things. And it mentions four things that happen at church, and I think we're going to cover three of them today. They're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Things that happen when we are together as a church. That word devoting themselves, however it's translated in your translation, it's kind of a special word in Acts. It shows up again and again. It means they considered it essential. They're devoting themselves to these things. It means they organize their lives around these things, around meeting together with the Lord's people and devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to the breaking of bread, and to fellowship. So this morning, three activities we do when we meet together as a church. And the first one is preaching, or if to put it here in the verse, the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching, they were proclaiming that teaching. They were preaching it. The apostles were when the Christians were together. So the first activity we do when we meet together is preaching the word. And I think probably at Trinity, this is probably the first thing that we are known for. Trinity Bible Church. And it's known for, and has always been known for, and I hope to this day is known for, the preaching of the word. I think the people that come to Trinity expect the preaching of the word. In fact, maybe even a more strong word, demand, I would say, the preaching of the word. In other words, if something else is going to happen up here, people are not going to be satisfied with that. They're going to speak up, and they're going to demand something that is different. And people expect when we meet together, the message is going to be the center of the service, and the word is going to be the center of the message. And so there's preaching. Sometimes it's called expository preaching for a certain kind of preaching. And what that means is that what's preached should expose the meaning that's already in Scripture. And the sermon should be arranged according to what is in Scripture and should explain it, rather than bringing ideas of the preacher's own and then finding some kind of loophole to tie in with Scripture. The Scripture should set the pace. The message of the Scripture should determine what the message, the central point of the message is. And so in order to do that, what we normally do is verse-by-verse preaching. Go through a book of the Bible, let the Holy Spirit set the tone, set the pace about what is even going to be said from Scripture and go through verse by verse. That's kind of what I was trained to do at Master's Seminary. Master's is known for expository preaching, and James the same way. Sometimes we do a topical message like this one, and that can be useful too. I think is useful as well for certain topics. But the challenge still is to make sure that the message that's preached about whatever topic it is matches what the Scripture actually teaches, exposes what the Scriptures actually says, and doesn't bring a different agenda to it. So the Scripture itself sets the tone. The Scripture itself has the message, which needs to be exposed. The Holy Spirit empowers His servant, the preacher, to bring that message to bear and apply it in slightly different ways to different times, to different people that come. So no two messages are exactly the same, but it should be the message of Scripture, which is brought to bear to the people according to the main point of Scripture. I don't think it's a mistake when it talks about the different things that the early Christians were devoting themselves to, And it mentions a number of different activities. But the first one is this one. The first one is this one. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then it mentions the others, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I think the reason why the apostles' teaching is mentioned first is because it's the element that gives life to the others. It's the element that gives life to the fellowship. So it's not a dead thing, but it's something alive with the life of the Spirit and the breaking of bread and to prayer as well. And you can't say that about the others. Prayer isn't the thing that makes everything else alive. Or fellowship isn't the thing that makes everything alive. Or the breaking of bread or baptism or the Lord's Supper. But the word is. The word is. The preaching of the word makes the rest of what we do together to be alive. It has the life in it. And that's why it's called the word of the word of life. This is why when you lose your way as a Christian, the word is what you come back to. The word is what you come back to because the word is the life giver. So you don't think of some of those other things necessarily as a lifeline unless they're the things that bring you back to the word of God, because the word of God is what brings you back when you've lost your way. Paul, when he knew he was facing death, he was looking ahead to what would come after him and concerned about the survival of the church. And he was given a real clarity of mind to put his finger on one thing the Christians do when we're together. And what was it? It was the preaching of the word. I'm talking about 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, where he says this, like, so nobody can miss his point. He puts it in this way. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. I think that probably means something like, be ready, do this when it's popular, when it's not popular, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, just do it all the time, because this is where the life comes from for the rest. If you cut yourself off from this, you're cutting yourself off from the rest of life. And then he says how it's to be preached, not just preached, proclaimed, but explained and applied to the people, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So the word is the central thing. There's an interesting place in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, where Paul talks about baptizing people. And he says, you know, it wasn't my practice to baptize myself. I had other people baptize for me, and couldn't quite remember who it was that he had baptized there in Corinth. And so he remembered kind of in stages. His memory was jogged of who he had baptized, but he said, the Lord didn't call me to baptize. The Lord called me to preach. He didn't mean he never baptized. But he means this is the central thing. Paul says, when I go and minister, other people can baptize. I don't have to do it in person, but I'm preaching in person because that's what the Lord called me to do. That's what I am. I'm a messenger. I'm a preacher. And so preaching is the central thing that we're to do when we're together. Preaching the word is a life giver to all the rest. And the life that is given through preaching happens when the Bible is preached not as a rule book. It won't give life that way if it's preached as a rule book. But when it's preached with a center and everything else is touching that center. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about the gospel. I'm talking about what Paul says in that passage I've already referred to, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where he says, I determined to know nothing among you except for Christ and him crucified. That's the center. That's the apostles' doctrine. It's not just to teach the Bible, but to teach the Bible with that as the center and everything else touching that center, because that's what gives life to the rest of it. There's a freedom. This is what he's talking about when he's talking about Christ and him crucified. There's a freedom. It's a freedom of knowing your sins are forgiven. It's a freedom of knowing you're right with God. It's knowing the love of the Father is yours, and it's a love for unworthy sinners like you. It's a freedom of intimacy with God, which is what we're created for. It's a freedom of victory, an attitude of victory that we have. It's a freedom of power, through prayer, and it's not found at the top of any ladder. In other words, do this, 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 and this, and then you'll arrive at that freedom, and you'll be able to experience. No, it's found at the bottom of a ladder, because Christ came all the way down to be crucified in order that we might have it, and it's yours by faith alone, by believing what he's done for you. There's no steps to it, because that's it. You believe what he's done to you, and then you enter into that freedom. If you're looking for that freedom at the top of a ladder, you're going to find what's at the top of the ladder is not God, but it's an idol. But if you're looking for that freedom at the bottom of the ladder through Christ and him crucified, through believing in him crucified, then you are going to experience that freedom. And actually, the entire Christian life is not lived in order to arrive in that freedom. It's lived out of that freedom. It's lived out of that freedom. And so the Christian life of true conviction of sin, growth, praise of the Lord, fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord's presence, of him as God, walking by the Spirit, walking in obedience, walking in love, is not done in order to get that freedom. It's lived out of that freedom. And that's why in Acts, the Lord Jesus, Paul relates this to somebody that he's standing in front of, but the Lord Jesus portrayed the Christian life to Paul as those who are sanctified by faith in me, by believing in Christ and him crucified for sinners, and believing that all those blessings of that freedom are yours. That's what sanctifies us. That's what causes us to be different. That's what causes us to grow in holiness, and it comes from the Word. It comes from the Word, and it comes by faith. So that's why I say when you lose your way, the Word is always the way back, because the Word is the only thing that's going to tell you about that kind of freedom. There's no other place you're going to find it. There's no other substitute for it. It's only in the Word. So Satan can quote Scripture. He quotes it accurately but out of context for his own purposes. The Pharisees can quote Scripture. They knew Scripture. They misapplied it according to their way, their ladder that they built to find their way to God and their way to freedom. But if the Word is preached, and preached as it is, and preached according to the apostles' doctrine, as the Word of life, and not a dead rule book, then you have everything you need in order to have the life in Christ and to experience that life in Christ. So the Word needs to be preached, it needs to be exposed, it needs to be preached in such a way that makes that connection clear, that center clear of Christ and him crucified. When Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except for Christ and him crucified, he didn't mean, I'm only going to talk to you about part of the Bible. I'm only going to talk to you about the part that specifically refers to Christ and him crucified. No, he's saying, I'm only going to talk to you about the entire Bible, the whole counsel of God, and connected to this at the center of Christ and him crucified. So in order to be preached with power, with life, and to be preached for what it's intended for, it needs to be preached in that way, in a gospel-centered way, and not simply preached as law. And then the whole Bible comes alive with the presence of God, including the commandments of Scripture that are yours and for you to obey. So the Word is preached at Trinity Bible Church, is preached in person, is preached according to this center of Christ and him crucified, and that's probably the primary thing about Trinity Bible Church and about what we do when we are together. I hope this will never change at Trinity Bible Church until Christ returns. And maybe that's going to be after all of us are gone or in the grave somewhere. But I hope this will never change, that the Word is preached here, the Word is central, and it's preached in this way, knowing Christ and him crucified. If it does change, it will rise up again. Maybe not here, but some other place around here as well, because it can't be killed. It can't be killed. It's like the Lord Jesus, who was put in the grave, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. And so if his Word is killed from this pulpit, which maybe one day it will be, I hope it's after all of us are dead and gone, if it is, but I hope it will never be until Christ's return, but it will rise up in another place, because the Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail over it. So, members here, this is what you could say if you're talking to someone who's thinking about joining us. Members here are devoted to the preaching of the Word, and hearing it together. According to the apostles' doctrine, according to Christ and Him crucified, according to the life-giving grace that's found in Christ. Members here are devoted to hearing the Word of God, to believing it, to obeying it, to being cleansed by it, to being changed by it as well. So three activities we do when we meet together. The first one is preaching. The second one is prayer. If you're a member here, you're devoting yourself to being changed by the Word of God together with others and also to praying together with others. And so we have times scheduled where we come together and pray. The Saturday morning prayer meeting for the men, 8:30, we meet in this room and come together. The men of the church have an opportunity to pray. The first meeting of this church was a men's prayer meeting on a Saturday, and then the next one was a Sunday morning service. But I like to remember that. I like to think of that as kind of the engine room, so to speak, and a big part of the health of our church. It's for men, and that matches a scripture where Paul talks about, I want the men to pray everywhere. It's not that the women don't pray, but there's a emphasis on the men praying, and so there's a meeting for that. And then this is somewhat new at the church. The first Sunday evening of every month is a prayer meeting. So we're having the Lord's Supper this morning because it's the first Sunday of the month, and that should be a signal to you. Okay, the evening service, we're going to come together and we're just going to have a prayer meeting. We just divide up over there usually into the different tables and come and pray. Also a really important meeting of the church. Come to it. Come to it. It's not all that well attended, so there's room for you. So come and pray. The Holy Spirit may lay that on your heart. Even when it's small, it's really important to the life of the church. We added that somewhat recently because we rescheduled the way we did our midweek service and kind of realized that there's not a time for the whole church to come together and pray. So we need to make one. We need to make a time. So we did that as the first evening service of the month where the whole church, men, women, can come together and pray, because that's an important part of being the member of the church. It's what these new disciples were devoting themselves to, not only to the preaching of the word, but also to praying together. We have a day of prayer that we do in September, usually, and I think we've done it every year that we've been a church, where there's three meetings of throughout the day, and we kind of dedicate that day to prayer, praying for each member of the church and for the Lord's continued blessing in the year ahead. Also somewhat new element to our worship service, and we did it this morning, is a moment of silent prayer. And I really like that. I really like that we do that, that we've started doing that in the past years or so. It's a moment for worship of the Lord, a moment perhaps for confession of sin as you come into the presence of the Lord. But it's a really good reminder. You're here to pray. You're here to participate in prayer. You're not just here to come and watch. James gave an illustration of coming to a theater and having your children behave just out of politeness. No, that's not why you're here. You're here to participate in the things that are happening and participate in prayer. When someone is praying up front here from the pulpit, when we meet together, we're all praying. We're all praying. The person up front is leading. Sometimes when somebody new comes and prays and they're not used to praying in public, they talk about, Lord, I pray this, I pray this, I pray that. And hopefully maybe somebody would take them aside and say, you know, when you're praying in public, it's not I pray. You're not praying just in front of people and people are watching you. It's we pray. We pray, Lord, we pray for this, because you're leading everyone in prayer and everyone is praying together. And so even when somebody's up here praying, it's actually the church that's praying together. And that's the Lord meets the church in prayer with power. So don't be confused by the one person up here and think that you're not a part of it. So members are committed to prayer here and should be. Not just on your own. I hope you're praying on your own, praying without ceasing on your own, but also praying together. Matthew chapter 18. And verse 18, the Lord says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loose in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. He's talking about a church, a really small church. Two or three gathered, but gathered in his name. Gathered in his name. He's talking about a church. The specific context for this is church discipline. That's what he's talking about, binding and loosing sins, actually, on earth. So it's a very specific context, but I think it applies to other things. When the same principle applies to other things. When the church agrees on something together in Jesus' name, there's power. There's authority that Christ has and is exercising through the prayers of his people. It's not humility to say that our prayers have no power in the world. It's actually the opposite. It might sound humble. It's the opposite of humility. Our prayers have power. Prayers that are prayed in Jesus' name, and I'll put it this way, have more power together. I'm not sure that's the right way of saying it. There's a special sense of the Lord's power and presence together in prayer when we pray according to his will. We're not given a blank check, but when we come to before him and grapple with what is the Lord's will for this situation and how am I to find it in prayer. The Lord wants us to pray according to his will. He wants us to find out what his will is, ask for his will to be done. Gain faith to believe his will to be done on earth. See it done in answer to prayer and then thank him and glorify him for that. And that's all done through prayer. So this is a part of what it means to be a member of a church, is to take part not just in the preaching of the word as we meet together, but also with praying with one another when we come together at church as well. So three activities we do when we meet together. One is preaching. Second is prayer. And the third is fellowship. And I want to start it, what I have to say, just a few brief comments about fellowship. But I want to start it with this, and I'll just read it first. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. John says this, "What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And I want to start out by saying this, that the fellowship that we enjoy together is part of, it's the same fellowship as the fellowship that we have with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and actually the fellowship that they have with one another. They're calling you into it. That's the purpose of your salvation. They're calling you into it with others as well, so that you might be a worshiper, not just by yourself, but with others as well. And when you experience fellowship here at church, it's part of that fellowship. It's not totally separate from that fellowship, and it's eternal. You're always going to have this, and you were saved in order to experience that kind of fellowship. And so the writer, John, here, he says, we're proclaiming the gospel so that you might have fellowship with us. We're serious about that. And the fellowship that you have with us is actually fellowship with the Father and with the Son as well. And it's the same with the fellowship here. So at church, you have fellowship with all different kinds of people. People who don't look like you, don't talk like you, maybe don't think like you on a whole bunch of different topics. But what you have in common is Christ. That's what you have in common. And that's enough for fellowship. That's enough for fellowship, the fellowship that's eternal, a fellowship that you were saved for. And it's enough for fellowship that is edifying. You're going to help them by having fellowship with them, and they're going to help you by having fellowship as well. And that's why it's part of, an important part of what we do when we meet together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 is probably the go-to passage for a command to come to church. It's interesting that it's given in the context of fellowship and how important it is. Don't forsake coming to church together, and actually the element that's mentioned is fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." There, as you have opportunity to minister to somebody at church, just in the fellowship time, you'll be surprised at the opportunities you have to minister to people. Often it is spontaneous. It just comes up. You're talking about something totally different, and it just one thing leads to another, and a connection is made through what you're talking about, and you're able to really minister to them spiritually. But it often involves planning. That's actually what's talked about here. Let us consider, like, think about before you come to church. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. And so there's great power. You come to church and somebody comes to you and says, you know, I know you're going through a hard time, and I've been praying for you this week, and this is a verse that's come to mind, and I want to give it to you. And that comes like a message from the Lord to that person. The Holy Spirit has prompted you to give that to me. And so there's an opportunity for very powerful ministry that actually, it's not always spontaneous, involves a little forethought, involves a little praying, asking the Lord, how could I help this person? What could I just say to them that would be a help to them? It means you can come to church and help somebody. It means you can come to church and ask someone for help. That might take a little bit of humility, but I'd like you to help me in this way. Maybe it's a service, maybe it's something more spiritual. And in that way, we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In giving help to somebody, you'll receive help. You'll be helped by it. In receiving help from someone, maybe help you've asked for, you'll give help to that person as well. And this is an important part of our meeting together for fellowship. So each time we meet together, you know, maybe it's structured around preaching. It usually is here, but it's an opportunity for fellowship, and that fellowship is really important. It might be for that person more important than the preaching on that day, for them to be encouraged in that way. In fact, I think that would probably often take place. So it's nice after the service, after the message is given, the service is over, when people stay and linger and enjoy each other's company. Just talk to one another, show genuine interest to others in love for one another. You don't know where it's going to go, but the Holy Spirit does, because all of that is connected and important in the life of the church. So it's something that we're committed to. The early Christians were committed to this. They're committed to meeting together for the apostles' doctrine, for prayer together, and for fellowship with one another. And all those things are used by the Holy Spirit to edify the church. So this means members are active. Members are active. You don't come just to receive. You come to church in order to give. There's always someone at church that you will be able to give to. And this is the way that the Bible portrays membership in a church. Ephesians 4:12, the saints are equipped for the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. It doesn't say the leaders do the work of the ministry and everybody else benefits from it. No, the members themselves are ministers in the body of Christ. So if you're talking to somebody about becoming a member of this church, you have to convey that to them in some way. You're joining this church as a minister. You're joining this church as a minister. You're coming to join with us as a contributor, with something to give. And the fellowship is going to be different because you're in it. The church is going to be different because you're in it. The ministry of the church is going to look a little bit different because you're in it, and because you're contributing something that is unique, that the Holy Spirit is providing to the church through you. So let me try to sum this up. The life of God, the life of knowing God, as he's known in the gospel, is expressed in a special way when we meet together as the Lord's people in the church. And that's why it's mentioned later here. There's gladness. This is the same gladness that comes from the gospel itself when the early Christians were meeting with one another in Acts chapter 2, at the end of the verse here. They're day by day continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and with sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And so the life of God, as he's known to the gospel, is expressed in a special way. We meet together as a church so that there's gladness, there's power, there's victory, there's growth, there's a sense of His presence. And so to be a member of Trinity Bible Church is to be committed to meeting with one another in that way and experiencing those things. So you're to be committed to it yourself. Maybe recommitted as you hear from the Word the reasons why we meet together, and also able to explain to others what it means to be a part of this church and to be committed to meeting with one another and why we do that. We meet together for the hearing of God's Word, together in person with His people because it's a life giver to the rest. We meet for prayer together. We meet for fellowship. And next time we'll look at that when we meet together, we meet for singing, for giving, for baptism, and for the Lord's Supper, which we're about to partake of now. Let's give, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this church. We thank You that You've made us not only members of the vast multitude that You're saving from all times and places, and we will praise You forever that we're included in that number, but also that You've made us members of this church, of Trinity Bible Church, which is the church militant, meaning the church that struggles in real time in this world to be a light and to grow in You and to worship You and to bring others to saving knowledge of the gospel and to help one another along the way. We thank You that You have not left us orphans. You've given us the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in each one of us and lives in a special way when we're together as a church and operating as a church together. We pray that You'd encourage each one with his or her own unique role, important role, essential role that You've given to each one. And we pray that You would encourage us to be ministers, to receive ministry from one another and also to minister to one another. Paul himself says, "Who is sufficient for such things?" And yet You are the one who gives us a sufficiency in Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.